If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Philippians chapter 2. Follow along beginning at verse 19. Philippians 2 and 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written here, how you've spoken to the church at Philippi through your servant Paul, and how you would speak to us today through your written word, through your Holy Spirit. Our needs are as unique as we are. The challenges of this last week, what we think may be coming this week, they all come together to form our need to hear from you today. Thank you for the promise already that you won't leave us. You never take us anywhere. You never allow us to go anywhere. Even those places we're not supposed to go, you're right there. You never leave us. Thank you for that promise. Speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives. We determine, Father, that we will not just be hearers only, but we will be doers of your word. We want to be obedient servants. We want to be useful to you this week. So take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has challenged the Philippian church to continue to work out your salvation, back in verse 12. We came to the conclusion that this idea of working out your salvation has to do with our cooperation with the Holy Spirit within us, along with the written word of God, to grow, to mature, to become more and more like Christ. This is not salvation itself. This is not about securing salvation. It's not about hanging on to it, but rather how we live in light of the fact that we have been born again. Paul tells us, James will tell us, Peter tells us, Jesus expected of his disciples, if you are my disciples, if you are truly born again, if you have trusted in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, your life will be changed. In fact, your life will continue to change as you grow and mature. He now offers three examples of how that will, of ways in which the Philippian church, three examples, three individuals that they could look to see how this is lived out. In verses 17 and 18, we looked Wednesday night at Paul's example. He says of himself and requires of them, as he would require of us, that we be a living sacrifice. And so together, we have shared sacrifice, shared service, that will result in shared joy. This morning we're going to look at the example of Timothy. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at the example of a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus. Living, breathing examples to this church of what it means to work out your salvation, what it means to grow and mature in Christ-likeness. So this morning we want to look at Timothy. Timothy, a kindred spirit. Verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Timothy. Timothy is a younger man, not real sure just how much younger, at least a generation before. Timothy had the privilege of growing up in a home where God was worshipped. His mother, his grandmother were Jews, were Jewish. Timothy's dad was a Greek. Don't know if he was a believer or not. But what it means is that Timothy was uniquely prepared for ministry. Timothy is Jewish because his mother is Jewish. And as patristic as that culture is, one determines one's Jewishness based upon your mother. So because Timothy's mother was a Jewess, he is Jewish. But because his dad was a Greek, a Gentile, Timothy also has that, not only as a part of his heritage, but also as a part of his culture. So Timothy understands well what it means to be Jewish, what it means to worship the one true living God. But he also understands and saw, perhaps firsthand, even in his home, the culture of a polytheistic religion, worshiping many gods. Interestingly enough, there was the temptation in the first century, as there is in the 21st century, to invite others to simply add Jesus to your panoply of gods, which is not at all what Jesus demanded of his disciples or what Paul taught. We worship the one true God. Timothy joined Paul and Silas during their second missionary journey. And it was on that second missionary journey that Paul and Silas and Timothy first encountered the city of Philippi. That's who he's wanting to send. Notice he says here in the first part of verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus. Paul and James both, even though some have looked at them as somewhat at odds with one another, but Paul and James both told the church, be careful about how indelibly you make plans. I almost always have a list. Sometimes even I struggle to read it. But regularly things get crossed off. Things that I thought needed to be done, well, nope, something else has got to happen today. Paul understood. You have to have a plan. You have to move in a direction. But it's not my will, it's his will. James would say, beware of the guy who says, no, I'm going to go here, do this and this and this and this. Just how arrogant can you be? Especially if you call yourself a believer in Christ. Someone else is in control of your life. So Paul says, this is my desire, this is my hope in Christ Jesus, or in the Lord Jesus. Not my will, but his, to send Timothy to you. And as soon as he said that, now, were there a lot of guys named Timothy? Sure. But when Paul writes you a letter about Timothy, you know exactly who he's talking about. I hope to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, the state of your growth and your maturity. I'm not real sure how long it's been, but it's been a while since Paul and Timothy were in Philippi. since they began the ministry there, since the church was formed there. They've heard good things. Now Paul wants to send Timothy to verify what has been going on there. I'm anxious to send him so that I can learn of your growth, of your maturity in Christ. Now, why did he choose Timothy? There are others in Paul's circle of intimates, men who have been with him, who have studied under him. Some we know, some we don't. Why send Timothy? Well, the first part of verse 20, he says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit." Now, when I read that the first time, I thought, boy, that's an interesting phrase. Why would Paul use that? And of course, the problem is my 21st century English mind. Especially in contemporary literature and culture, when we hear that phrase, kindred spirit, regularly it's coupled with an excuse for doing something either immoral or illegal. It's why we did this. We're kindred spirits. Well, that can't be what he's talking about. I got to, you know, focus my 21st century English mind on what he could be talking about. Well, I'm almost ashamed to say one of the first things I did was I pulled out that preferred translation as opposed to my original translation. And you know what the preferred translation does? Ignore it. The NIV simply says, "I have no one else like him." Okay. The word that Paul's using here is so unique. It's only used here in the New Testament. It basically means like-minded. Timothy thinks the way I think. His worldview is like my worldview. His concern for you is like my concern for you. When he gets there, if he sees things, he will actually see things to a certain extent through my eyes. And when he sees them, he'll know exactly how to share them with me, because it would be just like I was there. It's the same idea, though not the same word, because it's the only time it's used here in the New Testament, but it's a similar idea to when he told the church in Corinth, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be like me as I am like Christ." Now, Paul doesn't say that in arrogance or in pride. He's just simply saying, I recognize Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, and I am following Him. When I follow Him, follow me. That's all he's saying. He's not saying I'm the perfect, best example of what Christ would be like, you know, today or now. But no, as you see me following Him, you follow me. And Paul would say the very same thing of Timothy. I'm following Christ. Timothy's following me. Together we are following Christ. He's like-minded. He's like me. You can trust him. I have been blessed with those that have been at this longer than I have been. You see, it's not just as simple to ask, what would Jesus do? It's a great place to start. But every once in a while, you've got to see somebody, flesh and blood, struggling with the same things, identical, same things that you're struggling with, and be able in confidence to follow them. And I've had examples like that. Got a couple pastor friends. I've got brothers here. They've been at it a little longer than I have been. More than once, I've asked myself, you know, I wonder how Terry'd handle this. Or I know how Dan handled it. Paul's saying, you wonder how Jesus would do something? Well, look at me, and you can also look at Timothy. Timothy's a fella who thinks like I think, who follows Jesus like I have followed Jesus. And then in the last part of verse 20, he's also genuinely concerned. Who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And that word welfare, it's the same word that would be used of a herdsman, a shepherd. Now, I didn't grow up on the farm or anything like that, but every once in a while I've had the privilege of rubbing shoulders with some, and I remember years and years ago, I was helping a neighbor, and I don't even remember how it came up, but in the course of the conversation, he said, now we got to get out to the barn, and we've got to get straw out there, because if I'm going to have a clean, dry bed, my animals will too. You've heard that. You know that, right? Okay. Well, that's this word. That's that idea. If I'm going to take care of myself, which I am, there are those that I also have responsibility to take care of. And Paul is saying, Timothy will do that. He will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. What do you need? And remember, he will look at you like I do. He'll be able to help you determine what you really do need, separate the needs from the wants, and take care of you just like I would take care of you. As opposed to verse 21, he says, for they, others, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, in the context of this letter, Paul has already talked about people, guys preaching, who have taken advantage of the fact that he is in prison. Remember that in chapter 1? And he said, you know, because I am in prison, because I've sort of been put up on the shelf here, there are a lot of people, guys, who are taking advantage of that, and they're filling in the blanks. They're going where I can't go now, and they're preaching the gospel. It's not about the gospel. It's not about the message. And he said, and I'm grateful for that, even though for some, the motivation is all wrong. Some out of envy have said, oh, finally, that Paul is out of the way. Now maybe they'll listen to me. Now maybe they'll give me a chance. Now maybe they'll quit comparing me to Paul. Paul's in prison. Now maybe they'll look at me and how I do. Paul said, hey, the message, not a problem. Motivation, they're not right. Not with Timothy. His message is right. His motivation is right. And then, as he could say to this church, he is also proven. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Like father, like son. Now again, we don't know for sure how old Timothy was. Paul refers to him as a son in the faith, which could simply mean that Paul was instrumental in his maturing, his growth. We know that Paul didn't necessarily introduce him to Christ, but Paul may have been a part of Timothy finally converting to Christ. I don't know. And don't know for sure how old he is. But so Paul could be thinking in terms of simply a child in the faith, but he could also be looking at Timothy as a young man and thinking of his responsibility to him and Timothy to Paul. And in this relationship, this like father, like son relationship, in Timothy, Timothy has proven that the message that they would hear from him would be the same as the message that they would hear from Paul. They've probably heard him before, and they have certainly heard Paul, and they remember his messages. Timothy has proven his worth to them. And notice he says that he served with me. You know, the motivation of those other fellows was self-serving. For Timothy, his motivation is service. I want to serve you like Paul served you. Or Paul would say here, he will serve you like I served you. Because that's what he will want to do. The message is the same. The motivation is service. While he doesn't use the term bond servant, that is certainly the illustration that Paul used and would have been the example that Timothy would have had. The idea that I will put my desires underneath the authority of someone else. Paul has chosen to put himself under the control of Jesus Christ. And I can watch him and I can see him serving Jesus. So Timothy would say, I want to do the same thing. I want to follow Paul the way Paul is following Jesus. I want to get my orders from Paul the way Paul gets his orders from Jesus. I want to serve you, folks, there in Philippi, just like Paul did. And apparently, Paul says he's proven to him, yes, but probably to the church here in Philippi as well, during their time as he served them with Paul to the furtherance or in the furtherance of the gospel. Therefore, verses 23 and 24, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. That's a reference to the current events right there in Rome. When we come to the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in prison. He's there. He's there because he was accused by the religious elite, the Jewish elite in Jerusalem, of causing trouble for Rome. And so Paul has been sent to Rome to defend himself. The problem is, when we get to the end of the book of Acts, his accusers haven't gotten there yet. And the Roman system of government and justice was refined and true justice, so that they could only hold him so long, but that's exactly what they were doing. They were holding him for a reasonable length of time until his accusers could arrive. And Paul is basically saying here, until we see what's going to happen. I have a plan. I have a desire. I'm going to send him to you as quickly as possible, but we've got to wait and see what's going to happen here with me. And as soon as we do that, I will send him. And then he says in verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. The sacrifice that Paul talks about up in verses 17 and 18, the sacrifice of shared sacrifice, shared service, producing shared joy, that sacrifice is not the sacrifice that will lead to his martyrdom, which will happen eventually. But that's not what he has in mind here. He's talking about the daily sacrifice of our lives to our Lord and Savior. He's talking about the sacrifice that he challenged the church in Rome with in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that we would be a living sacrifice, an ongoing, a continual sacrifice, continually giving up our will, our desires to him. Yes, having a plan, but understanding that he has the ultimate plan. So that kind of sacrifice, understanding that the Lord himself is in charge. So that shared sacrifice, that shared service, wherever it is, remember he's still busy sharing the gospel there in prison, results in a shared joy. Now, as we leave this morning, we need to find ourselves in here somewhere. We can certainly find ourselves collectively as the church, and the church that Paul is addressing here, challenging ourselves again that we need to be involved in this process of life, which for you and me as believers in Jesus Christ means growing, maturing, becoming more and more like him. And we're all, as believers, we're all on that path somewhere. The responsibility that we have is to cooperate the Holy Spirit within us. Read and pay attention to the book that God has given us. Live faithful, obedient lives. And the result will be growth. We will mature. And in that, collectively, we should have examples. We should be able to see people around us who, while they might not say as the Apostle Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ, you know you can follow them as they follow Christ. They're not going to do it perfectly. They will fail. Don't dismiss them because they didn't get it all right. But as they do and as they learn and mature, you can follow them. But then there are always also those of us that need to understand that we are in the position that there are folks watching us and following us, believing we are following Christ, who are looking for examples of what would Jesus do. I don't know about what Jesus would do here and now, but I know him, I know her. They've been Christians for a while. Surely they're doing it right. You will be an example. There will be people looking at you, assuming that you're doing it right because you've been at it longer than they have. So follow Christ, knowing that there are those who are going to want to follow you. Wherever we are at, as believers, in this process, Paul is going to send Timothy to encourage them so that he can be encouraged. We need to be talking to one another, sharing the challenges, sharing the joys, sharing the victories, the defeats. There are some lessons we only learn the hard way. I know. But there are some lessons we learn a good way. Wow, that worked. Have you said that lately? I have. Wow, that worked. Convinced again that God meant what he said what he meant, and all I have to do is listen and obey. Wow, that works. And when we share that together, well, then we share that experience, that growth, that maturity. As I regularly pray for us, that we be challenged, that we be encouraged, so that we can grow together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the example of Timothy. We don't know a whole lot about him. We know that he loved you. He loved the Apostle Paul. He loved your church. He served your church. He was one of the elders at Ephesus for years. He was a great encouragement right down to the end for the Apostle Paul. He must have been something. Most of all, he learned from Paul how to serve you and how to serve your church. Thank you for his example. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.